Well, good morning. I want to greet all of you in Jesus' name. We want to invite all our visitors and all our regular attendees to worship with us. I think I've seen Dan and Frieda out in the crowd. I should have asked you to come up and preach for me, like, you know, just to do that, right? It's good to see you guys. Good to have you here. Sorry, Jake, for wrecking your hearing the other night, too. I apologize for that. I look like you can hear still pretty good. Okay, I do have a couple of announcements here. First of all, I want to thank you guys so much for, like, last month was Pastor Appreciation Month, and I didn't get a chance to publicly thank you guys for all the notes and cards and meals and just words of encouragement that you did for our family, for my wife and I. And I just want to thank you so much for us. We are deeply appreciative of everything that you do for us, and we love you guys, we love our church here, and we just want to thank you for that. The other thing I want to thank you guys for is your willingness to get involved with church. I had kind of made an announcement last Sunday about getting involved in church. We had a lot of cards come back in where people checked off, you know, what they would like to do in church, what they'd like to be involved with in church, and so very good feedback from that. Thank you guys for doing that. We have, I think, two more classes that we need filled. It's the 8 and 9-year-old class. It's for 3 months, and then the 10 and 11-year-old class. That one would be for 6 months. So talk with Inez or Tiffany or Susan about that if you guys would want to get involved, want to help teach class there. And so there's still some ballots in the back there with places where you can check off if you want to get involved and connected with church and do some things at church. The other thing we're going to do is I'm going to have the ushers come up, and they're going to pass out ballots for affirming Mike Zimmerman and Joey Miller for small group leaders. So if you guys come up, you can pass those out, and then I will have them collect them after the service. While they're setting up tables, we'll go and have them collect them. So you can just check there if you affirm or do not affirm. And I forgot about this, honestly, and Steve reminded me, so this was a frantic printing out this morning, so I had a lot going on this week, sorry. Yes, so Mike Zimmerman is going to be leading my small group, and Joey Miller is going to be leading Jeremy Yoder's small group. So that was the vote on that. So, and thank you both to Mike and to Joey and their families for being willing to let God use them and serve in that capacity. You guys are amazing, thank you. So our text here is, we're going through the book of Ecclesiastes, so we're in Ecclesiastes chapter 4 today. And before we get into that, I've been doing this thing where I take a verse and just kind of meditate on it throughout the week. It's just one verse, and I just kind of, I process it, I read it every morning, just throughout the day, just have it printed out, and just process this verse. And it's not in Ecclesiastes, and I don't know why I'm actually going to do this, but it's just something that hit me, and I think it just hit me in a special way. And it's actually in Galatians 2:20, and I'm gonna read that, Galatians 2:20, before we get into Ecclesiastes. It says, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." And I was just sitting here, like, going over that verse, and I repeated it a couple times to myself, and all week long, it's just this verse that's been kind of forefront in my mind. I have the privilege, I have this beautiful relationship with Jesus where, you know, when he died on the cross, he died to take the place of me. That should have been me hanging up on a cross. It should have been me up there dying for the sins that I committed. But instead, it said Christ died on the cross for us, and so we get to die with Christ. And when I died to the law, I died to the law when he died. And this is like this replacement thinking. Like, Christ actually replaced me up on that cross. And Paul realized that the cross, there was this exchange that, you know, he exchanged his lifestyle living under the law to actually the lifestyle of Jesus Christ. But the word that really jumped out to me is the word loved. Do you notice that it's in the past tense in Ephesians or Galatians 2:20? It's the word loved. And a lot of times when we sing this, we sing Jesus loves me in the present tense. But there's something that Paul was trying to hammer home here, that Jesus loved me on the cross. He loved me back when he was a baby in the manger, and he loved me before I was born. He loved me before the world was created. And that's pretty incredible. You know, it's not that Jesus just loves me in this present tense, but he has always loved me. And sometimes it's really hard for me to wrap my brain around that and wrap my mind around that, that Jesus has always loved me, L-O-V-E-D, in the past tense. And I don't know, Spurgeon said this. He said there was never a time that Jesus did not love his people. There was never a time that that didn't happen. And I just wanted to share that with you. And then there's two words that this Galatians 2:20 ends with. And it's two words that kind of feel a little selfish, because it says here, but Christ who lives in me, and the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And we know what John 3:16 says, you know, for God so loved the world. And we believe that and we know that. But the gospel is actually a really personal gospel, because Jesus specifically died for you. He specifically died for you, for me, and we have to make that possible. We have to make that personal. I can't sit here and accept Jesus for someone else. I have to do it for my own self. I have to accept the free gift for myself, because it's that thing of, like, for me. Jesus died for me. Isn't that incredible? Isn't that awesome? I don't know, that verse just blew me away. So that was on a personal note here. This past week I had a good friend of mine pass away, Paul Kurtz Sr. He's the dad of the Paul Kurtz Jr. family that attend here, and he's always meant a lot to me. He was a pastor, he was an evangelist. And I remember one time, right after I became a pastor, I was in Chicago, and I was on a sales trip there, and I was in this busy hotel room, and I was in a lobby, it was really loud, and I got this phone call, and I didn't have the number in my phone, and so I answered it, and it was Paul Kurtz Sr. calling me. And he said, Joe, he said, I just want to call you and just encourage you in this calling that God's given you. And he said, I think you're going to do an amazing job at it. And he just spoke words of life to me. And it was something that it stuck with me a lot, because I was kind of feeling a bit, I don't know if as depressed was the right word, but I was feeling overwhelmed with the responsibility of being a preacher, I guess is what you would say. And I still remember exactly, it was in this Holiday Inn Express where I was, and I remember exactly where I was at when Paul called me and shared. But anyway, he passed away here on Wednesday. And so just remember their family in your prayers. The viewing is this Tuesday at Hartville Conservative from 4 to 7 p.m., and I'll send out a hotline with this. And then the funeral is on Wednesday at 10:30. And the other person, if you could remember them as well, Lester from church here, he is also in the hospital. I think he has COVID, so remember Lester in your prayers, Lester and Verna, with that as well. So let's get into the text, Ecclesiastes 4, 4 through 16. And if you've been attending regularly, you will know that we're getting into this crazy book of Ecclesiastes that talks about real, raw life. It's a book that, like, God really isn't mentioned in a whole lot. It's one of these books that it feels like when you're reading it, it's depressing, and you're just like, when is it going to end? Because there's nothing positive out of it. But we've realized, we talked about last time about injustice in the world, how people do stuff to us, people do things to us that are not right. There's things that happen in the world. Remember I talked about that guy that got put in prison for 47 years before he got put out and taken out. There's injustices that happen in the world, but in the end, God is still on the throne. He's still the authority, and he does what's best. He knows what's best. And so we're going to start here in Ecclesiastes 4, starting at verse 4. We're going to read through the end of the chapter. And I'm going to read out of the ESV here. It says, then I saw that all the toil and all skill and work comes from a man's envy of his neighbor. This is also vanity and striving after wind. The fool folds his hands and eats his own flesh. Better is a handful of quietness than two hands full of toil and a striving after wind. Again, I saw vanity under the sun. One person who has no other, either son or brother, yet there is no end to all his toil. And his eyes are never satisfied with riches, so that he never asks, for whom am I toiling and depriving myself of pleasure? This also is vanity and unhappiness, and an unhappy business. Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, and has not another to lift him up. Again, if two lie together, they keep warm, but how can one keep warm alone? And though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. Better was a poor and wise youth than an old and foolish king, who no longer knew how to take advice. For he went from prison to the throne, though in his kingdom he had been born poor. And I saw all the living who had moved about under the sun, along with that youth who was to stand in the king's place. There was no end of all the people, of all whom he led, yet those who came later will not rejoice in him. Surely this also is vanity and striving after wind. Let's pray. Dear God, thank you so much for this book, the book of Ecclesiastes. Thank you that we can read these words and we can pull examples from on how to live life. Thank you, dear God, for your son Jesus and that you gave him to us and that he died for us, specifically for me. I thank you so much for that, that I take it for granted a lot. Just be with our service here. I want the Holy Spirit to be here, that it would give me words to speak, have clarity of thought, and that we would have hearts that would be open to receive it. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. So the title of my message today is Choose Your Friends Wisely. Choose your friends wisely. And in life, the world is full of people, and we always run into new people all the time. You know, there's always this thing where you start to, whether you're going to a new church, whether, you know, I was thinking about that. We have new people that have come to church here. How does it work where you come into a new church and you really don't know anybody? You know, like who are your friends with? You go, maybe you're changed schools, or maybe you're going to from middle school to high school. Maybe you started a new job where you have all new coworkers. And there's this complexity that starts to happen of, you know, who do I trust? Who do I hang out with? Who are the friends that I start to make at this new job or this new thing that you started? And sometimes we don't really know. We just kind of start working and we start creating friendships. And Henry Cloud, in his one book, it's called Necessary Endings, he kind of discerns that there's three types of people that you're going to find throughout most businesses and throughout life. He said there are evil people, there are foolish people, and there are wise people. And those are the people you're probably going to run into a majority of the time. Those are kind of broad categories, but I feel that they would fit a lot of different people. And as we read through the Bible, specifically a lot of times in Ecclesiastes, and if you read through the Proverbs, Solomon does a very specific job saying, you know, about these people that were wise, there's people that are foolish, there's people that are evil, and he describes them in great detail. So what we're going to do is we're kind of going to work through this passage here, and we're going to figure out the big differences between evil, foolish, and wise people. And I'm just going to give you a quick synopsis of it. This is what my definition of a wise person is. A wise person is someone who wants to know truth, he wants to learn from it and become more godly. He wants to kind of better himself with that. A foolish person usually argues with the truth. He's going to be like, you know what, is that really true? He's going to find the alternative to it. He's not going to change if someone comes up to him and says, you know what, there's something in your life that's not right. There's a truth here that you're not seeing. And a lot of times, a foolish person becomes stuck in a rut and they do the same thing over and over again, thinking that they're going to get different results. That's a foolish person. And then you have an evil person. The evil person is just diametrically opposed to truth. They hate truth. Truth is non-existent to them. They enjoy lies. They refuse to change for anything, and their goal and purpose in life is actually to cause harm to other people. They're not interested at all. They're truly evil people. So I want to look into each type of these people in more detail. So evil, verse number 4 Solomon kind of explains, evil people are motivated to succeed out of envy. He says, then I saw that all the toil and all the skill and work come from a man's envy of his neighbor. This is also vanity and striving after the wind. And these people kind of find their status in maybe their positions or accomplishments that they have in life. They are maybe better than other people. They drive a car that, it's the car they drive, the stuff they own, who they surround themselves with. And their success is a lot of times driven by jealousy, being covetous. That's kind of what drives them. And especially these type of people, you know, they'll maybe look down on people that don't have the same political views as them, that they don't have the same, worldview as they do. And I think we've seen it here this past week, you know, Aaron Rodgers got COVID, you know, and man, if you read through some of the comments on social media or just on news blogs, you know, people were wishing he would die, his whole family would die. I was like, where's the empathy and passion in the world? You know, it felt like there were some truly evil people that were just, you know, just hating on the guy, you know, and whether which side of the fence you're on with that, he can make his own decisions on things like that. But there were people that were just like enraged and hoping that he would die. And it just was like, that sounds so crazy that people would want that. And so we see that news has become twisted, distorted. Evil people compare, compete, and attack anyone who doesn't really agree with their way of thinking. There's a lot of that we see in society today. And like, once again, I say it's on both sides. It's not on maybe if you're Republican or Democrat or if you're for the vaccine or against the vaccine or whatever your political leanings are. It seems like on both sides there are people that lose their sense of empathy and compassion towards each other, and they start to attack the person and instead of looking at their viewpoint. And I found that the best way sometimes to deal with a person like that is maybe to distance yourself from them. Proverbs warns over and over again to avoid falling into the trap of a wicked person or someone who is out to create this thing. Sometimes it's best to avoid it. Can be the best thing. The next one is the foolish person. Verse 5 talks about foolish people. The fool folds his hands and eats his own flesh. Foolish people tend to be irresponsible. They tend to be lazy. They refuse to learn, and they repeat maybe the same patterns over and over again. And they hope for a different outcome, and they will actually argue with you if you try to attempt to offer any help. Foolish people, we'll see a lot of times, they want the world to change for them. They're not interested in contributing to society. They're not interested in contributing anything of themselves. They want everybody to kind of help them out. They want people to pay their bills. They want people to bail them out, clean up their mess that they've made of their life. And they sometimes, or most oftentimes, will project their pain onto others and make them feel bad as well. And Solomon kind of makes a little bit of a gory claim, you know, like it's like Solomon is this horror writer because he goes, the fool folds his hands and eats his own flesh. When's the last time you took a chunk out of your arm? You know, it's not like we're sitting here munching on a, you know, well done bicep. You know, it's not something we've been doing. But I think the point he's making here is they're so lazy and despicable, they would rather eat themselves than maybe get up and go to work to earn money for their food. There's this level that people have dropped to that they're just kind of pointless. And I was doing census work back in 2010, and I ran into a house. This was in Fredericksburg, of all places. I knocked on the door of this house because I was supposed to go do they were supposed to take the census. They hadn't filled it out yet. And I knocked on the door, and nobody answered, and I listened, and I heard somebody, like, kind of moaning or something going on in the house, and so you're not supposed to open the door unless you're invited in, but I thought, well, maybe the person's hurting. So I went in there, and there was a guy sitting on a recliner, and he had this big metal kind of container where it was filled to the brim with cigarettes, but he was stuck in his recliner. Like, his skin on the left side was actually, like, looked like it was glued onto the arm of the recliner. I couldn't see that he could move it. And I tried talking with him, and I could see his eyes, like, moving around, but he couldn't move his head. It was, like, back into the chair. And this guy looked like he had and the stench was through the roof. And this guy looked like he had been sitting in that chair for months. Like, I mean, there was kind of urine going down his pant legs. I mean, it was awful. And I finally just left because I didn't know the legalities if I was allowed in this guy's house or not. But I went back and reported it to my census worker, and she said, well, they'll get somebody to check it out. But I don't know what that guy's situation was. I don't know how or what or why that he got into that place. But it kind of, when I was reading this verse, my mind instantly went back to that, like somebody who was just stuck in that self. He was basically eating his own flesh. He was there. And foolishness is destructive, will ruin and corrupt everything around it. Once again, Proverbs is packed full of advice on how to deal with foolish people. Once again, if you're looking for how to deal with foolish people, I found most times, and this might be a little bit harsh, but sometimes it's best if they have to deal with the consequences of their actions. You know, that's sometimes the biggest thing that shakes people out of the rut that they're in. The most loving thing we can do is shift the pain of their foolish life back to them where it belongs and maybe let them see for themselves what's happening. Maybe this will motivate them to change their life. Proverbs reminds us over and over again, the lazy and foolish will go hungry. And Paul even warned the church at Thessalonica, if you read there, he said, those who are unwilling to work probably should not eat as well. So he's very purposeful on that. Verse 6 talks about the wise person. Wise people live life intentionally and purposely. They want to grow in godliness and learn from their mistakes. Wise people are not perfect. I want to tell you that too. Wise people are not perfect. They actually look and learn from their mistakes. One of the things that they do is they take advice from people who have been there and done that. I think a wise person is going to look, and we see here in Solomon, he wrote all this stuff out so that we can look at it and say, you know what, there are things that I want to do and things I don't want to do. Wise people look at the character of the person telling the story. They don't do what the foolish and evil person tells them to do. And wise people take this kind of a two-handed approach to life. On one hand, they're hardworking, they provide for themselves. On the opposite side, they're actually very conscientious when it comes to helping people that are needy. They're helping people that are broken. They're embracing the hurting person that's maybe beat down. And the best thing for a wise person to do is take more time, to take more information, to invest in themselves, because they're continually trying to learn and grow in their godliness and grow in their Christian life. So wise people are always moving forward, getting better. They don't sit in one place and flounder. And I heard this explanation, my cousin Willie came up from Florida, and we were talking about, like, what motivates people? Like, what motivates you to kind of get up each morning and go to work or do different things? And he had this illustration that stuck with me. He said, desperation tends to motivate people probably more than anything. So, for example, let's say you're a mother and you put your newborn baby or maybe two-year-old baby in the crib and put her down for a nap, and you walked out and was working in the kitchen, working in your house, and you came back maybe an hour and a half or 2 hours later and the baby wasn't there. What would matter in your life at that point? Like, of all the things in your life that would matter, what would matter? The biggest thing in your life, the most desperate thing in your life, was getting that baby back. You would be tearing your house apart, you would be calling the cops, you'd be doing, you know, your whatever appointments you had made during later in the day, anything else would be like secondary. Your passion, your desperation would be to find that child. And too often in life, we get caught in ruts where we're not, like, desperate enough to serve God. We're not desperate enough to make Jesus famous. We're not desperate enough. We've kind of got caught up in the life that we live, and it's routine for us, and we don't feel that sense of urgency to tell people about who Jesus is. We don't feel that sense of urgency because we've kind of got complacent with it. And I thought that was a really interesting illustration, because desperation, like, if that's the last thing, if that's the only thing you can think about, you really push, you really try hard. And Solomon also drives the point of emphasis in the great gift of friends and family, who are the most important things in life. So we look at this, we're just to sum up this: evil people harm others, foolish people use others, and wise people love other people. So we have this, Solomon wrote this story probably about 3,000 years ago. He had all this money, he had this beautiful palace, this giant house. He had riches beyond your imagination, thousands of women. But he had no family and friends really to enjoy it. You never read about Solomon saying, you know what, he hung out with his family or his friends and just enjoyed all this stuff that he had. Never read it. Never talks about it. And his story is 3,000 years old, but it's actually timeless because it still keeps happening today. There's a guy named Marcus Persons. I don't know if you've ever heard of him. His gamer name is Notch, but he was the... There's some people, I see some nodding over there, so some gamers know who he is. So he was actually the founder of Minecraft. He started, or he created Minecraft, which is a very popular video game. And he sold that game to Microsoft for $2.5 billion. That's billion with a B. Made an incredible amount of money off of this. And what he did with this money is he retired right away, built himself a $70 million house, which... His house is pretty epic. He has a wall in his house, like a huge wall that's made entirely out of candy, because he said, I always wanted to have a wall made out of candy. Don't ask me why, but I mean, when you have $2.5 billion, you can make a wall out of candy. He hosts all these elaborate parties. I mean, the guy is living life to epic proportions. But he sent out a bunch of tweets, and these tweets, he actually deleted his Twitter account now, but somebody archived them. And they read almost like the book of Ecclesiastes, and I wrote them down here because I want you to hear what a guy who's worth $2.5 billion, literally has anything he ever wanted. This is what he thinks. The problem with getting everything is you run out of reasons to keep trying, and human interaction becomes impossible due to the imbalances of life. He said, I was hanging out in a remote island with a bunch of friends and partying with famous people, able to do whatever I want, and I've never felt more isolated or alone. When we sold the company, the biggest effort went into making sure that all my employees got taken care of, and every single one of them hates me now. I found this great girl. She was amazing. She was everything. But she's afraid of me and my lifestyle, and she ended up leaving to go stay with a normal person instead. Doesn't that sound like almost like Ecclesiastes? It sounds like that all is vanity, woe is me, this is so depressing. This incredible, successful, rich man, by every human measure, really wants something that money can't buy, real friends and family. He just wants that connection. He wants a wife, a normal life. He wants escape from this prison of loneliness that he's found himself in. And so his conclusion is the same as Solomon. We as wise people should take notice. So Solomon actually gives kind of the recipe here. We're going to cover it. It's 4 points. Solomon, who sat lonely sitting on a pile of money, has 4 benefits they list when we invest our energy and time into friends and family. And the first one in, friends and family are for sharing, verses 7 and 8. But I thought about this, you know, like what are good are your golf clubs if you never get a chance to go out and enjoy them? What's good having a really nice bow if you never go out to hunt and shoot deer? What's your boat, you know, if you never get to go out and take it out water skiing or fishing? What's a big house good for if you never invite friends and family over and get to use it? You know, it doesn't matter. Blessings don't come from getting, but they come from sharing and giving. And God is the most joyful because he's really generous. I believe that God's personality, the reason he's a God of joy is because he's such a generous God. He loves giving things. Share with friends and family and be generous. Number 2, friends and family are for serving. Life is full of ups and downs. Hills, valleys, wins and losses, good times and bad. It's going to happen to all of us. We stumble, we fall, but we're going to have friends and family there to pick us up, brush us off, and tell us, you know what, keep going. It's going to be okay. And this comes in a variety of ways. You know, it can be emotional, it can be physical, it can be spiritual. There's a lot of things that can pull us up and down. Even in a perfect world, if you think about this back with Adam and Eve, in a perfect world, God even said to them, it's not good that they were alone. They were two perfect people living in a perfect world, and God still said, you know what, it's not good that you guys are just alone. I want you to have someone else with you. We need people, we need relationship, we need community. And sadly, our world has become really isolated. You know, COVID did that, it quarantined us, put us in isolation, made people just not really interact with other people. And I think it's sad. So I want you to ask yourself 2 questions. Who has picked you up recently? And who is God asking you to pick up? Who is God asking you to connect with? Because I think you should be connecting with people. The other thing is, friends and family are for comfort, verse 11. Again, if two lie together, they keep warm, but how can one keep warm alone? I had an interesting story about this. I was hiking in the Cabinet Mountains of Idaho one time, and we were going up and down these mountains, and there was a stream that we crossed, and I jumped across the stream, and I had a big backpack on, and my sleeping bag was in it, and it fell out into the water, and so it got all wet. And that night, we were camping, and it was kind of a day like this. It was really cool. It was up in the mountains, and it changed from a slight drizzle to a full-blown snowstorm. And I was up there, and I had a wet sleeping bag, so my buddy Dennis, he was like, "You can share a sleeping bag with me." So we crawled in back to back. It's a key part of the story. Back to back, and it was a single sleeping bag, and so it was tight. And we were sleeping, and about 1 o'clock in the morning, I was on the zipper side, and that zipper blew wide open. And I have like this draft just blowing in all night long. I mean, I was so cold and miserable. I just remember that. It's one of the worst nights, I think, of my life. My backside was all warm, but the front was really cold. And it just goes, you know, this verse was really true. You know, when we're both in the sleeping bag, it was really nice and toasty warm in there. But as soon as that started to open up, it wasn't as warm anymore. People can help you out. This world is a very lonely place. And God understands that there's a need for presence. There's a need for having people present in your life. And that's actually why Jesus entered into humanity. He came down. He came down from being God up in heaven. He entered down into our human existence. And he actually wanted to have relationship with us. He wanted to have presence with us. And that's why he promised through the gift of the Holy Spirit never to leave us, to never forsake us. So I wanted to ask you, who can you minister today by being present in their life? Who can you connect with and share something with that you can connect on a personal level? Together, you can keep warm. And my wife actually enjoys jumping into bed and putting her cold feet on me too. I'm going to say that too, just to call her out on that. Number four, friends and family protect you. Verse 12, the world is a really dangerous place and evil people want to harm us. Foolish people want to use us, and the list goes on and on. And so Solomon actually uses this analogy of the fight. He says here, "And though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken." Who has your back? Who has your back when you're up against a wall, when you're going into a tough situation? Who's somebody you can call to when you need to vent? I used to play paintball, and we would have two-man teams when we would play in these big, epic paintball battles. And you would always have a guy that was your point man, which was your front guy, and you'd have a guy that we called taking your six. So your six was always directly behind you. And he would cover you, so if anybody was behind you, he's going to lay down some fire to make sure if you're exiting a building or if you were exiting around different places, you know, you had your man on your six that would take you. He was basically he had your back. And I think in life, I think in church setting, we need somebody to have our back. We need somebody who's going to defend us. We need somebody who's going to be there when we need to talk, when we need to, like, have a cup of coffee and say, you know what, life is really a drag right now. There's a lot of things I'm going through. Who has your back? And in fact, he goes, it's interesting how Solomon uses this terminology. He goes from He goes for two is better than one, and then all of a sudden he jumps straight up to a threefold cord is not easily broken. So he said, you know, if there's two people, three's even better. If you can get three people to hang out and talk, he said, that's even better. Satan is waging a war against us, and he wants to isolate us and pick us off one at a time. He enjoys that. He likes to see people in isolation. He likes to see people that are alone, and he goes after it. If you watch any videos from Africa about lions hunting any type of animal. I watched this one about Cape Buffalo. What they will do is lions will get buffalo running. And when they get them running, they kind of get into this sense of panic, and they all take off. And what it is, it's a very unique system because the animals that are not healthy, the ones that are a little bit weak, start to tail off at the end. And these lions are so good because they pick off the one that can't keep up with the rest of the herd. When the herd's all piled up together and they're all standing and they all put their horns out and they're like aggressive, a lion can't touch him. But it's when he gets him moving, gets him taken off, and gets him running, he can isolate them and take them down. And Satan wants to do that to us. God is asking you to protect the vulnerable and weak. Stay on your guard and be a friend that picks his or her buddy up. And we're going to finish off this passage with a quick look at wisdom. Proverbs 16:6 says this, "Getting wisdom is like getting gold. It is precious and hard to find." I had this guy that used to rent my shop. Actually, he still rents my shop, but he would tell me this story about, he would go down to the Ohio River, and he had this machine that would suck up the silt along the Ohio River, and then he would pan for gold. He'd look for tiny little flecks of gold, and one time he brought me this little medicine container, and it just had all these little flecks of gold. He was just showing it to me. He didn't give it to me. But this little container of all this, just tiny little flecks of gold that he found. And he said sometimes you'd spend like hours and hours down there just like sifting through it. And it was a lot of work, but when he found those little shiny specks, he said it was so exciting and so exhilarating. And a lot of people think they know where to find wisdom, but after they find it, a lot of times they realize it's fool's gold because it's not real. They'll look for things just on the surface. They don't dig deeper to find it. So Solomon gives us some examples here. And we're not supposed to confuse where wisdom comes from. One of them, he says it doesn't necessarily come from age. Sorry, Aiden, like it's just because you're older doesn't mean you're wise. It does help though, right? But you know, you can be older and wiser, and that's true. But there's also evil, foolish people who are older and can be very dangerous and pathetic as well. It's not just a prerequisite that just because you're older means you're wise. Age alone doesn't produce wisdom. I know several older people that have never learned from their mistakes, and they're still making these mistakes. So you don't want to be complacent and say, just because I'm an older person that I've got it all figured out. Wisdom doesn't necessarily come from hardship. Solomon talks about a guy who served time in prison. He said this guy was in prison. And while hardship a lot of time does produce wisdom because we get experience and there's examples, we also see this in our prison system today, repeated offenders, where they didn't learn from the last time. And they follow into that same rut of going back and doing the same thing over and over again. A person has to let God actually teach them and mold them when they're going through hardships in order to learn from it. Wisdom doesn't come from health or poverty. Solomon mentions that a person was born into riches or grew up in poverty, and neither one will make them a wise person or a good friend. He said it doesn't really matter. Wisdom is not found in fame. And I think this is really important because in our society today, we have a celebrity culture mentality where you look at celebrities or athletes or social media influencers and we think, man, just because they're famous and they have a big following, that these guys have to be wise. And it's not true. A lot of times the reason they're doing it is promote themselves, promote their brand, and to make money. Like, that's what they're doing. And we get kind of sucked into it just because we think, you know, they have a big influence. I see people trying to emulate their heroes all the time, and when these famous people are mostly ungodly and foolish people. That's just to be blunt. So the question out there is, where does wisdom come from? The first thing, I think wisdom comes from God. That's ultimately where the source of wisdom is, and it's through the Holy Spirit. I think it's taking time to pray, listening to the Holy Spirit, having a personal relationship with God. The other thing is the written word. The Bible's God's word to us. It's what he actually has laid out. If we study it and have it study us, we'll grow in wisdom. And this is something that really has been profound for me. Wisdom comes from saying less of "I feel" and more of "the Bible says." There's a lot of people that say, you know, well, I feel this way, or I think this is the way it is. But I think true wisdom is less about how I feel and more about this is what the Bible says, because it's in black and white. The other thing is wise people or believers. Someone who has walked in wisdom speaks from experience, and this is where there is benefit for somebody who is older, who has experienced it, but they're a wise believer. They have a testimony they can share, and they can share their gold with us. The other thing I found when I'm looking for wisdom is watching people who are not wise, watching foolish and dumb people. You can actually get a lot of examples from that. It helps to learn from the mistakes of others. Look at their ups and downs. Take notes. A lot of the stories in the Bible are things that I would not want to do. Did you realize that? If you read through the Old Testament, there's a lot of, I shouldn't have, you know, maybe got on that boat instead of going to Nineveh. You know, there's a lot of those examples in the Bible. A lot of what not to do's. A lot of people messing up. And I think that's why the Bible's written. Help us out. And the last one is self-reflection awareness. Learn from your success and failures. Solomon modeled this so well in the book of Ecclesiastes. He laid it out and said, this is what some things I did that worked really well. Here's some things that did not work out for me. He journaled it. Solomon did some evil and foolish things, but I think he learned from them. So choose your friends wisely. Don't hang out with foolish and evil people. Learn from your mistakes. Don't get overconfident in your abilities. And have this desperation about life. So you don't get become complacent in your search for wisdom. Dig for it, uncover it, and learn from it. I know you're not going to find happiness and fulfillment in just things. It's one thing you're not going to do. Only Jesus can bring you true joy and happiness. So if you're here today and you actually have been going after the things and the stuff and you think it's going to make you happy, I want to remind you there's only one person that can do that. It's Jesus, no matter what. He's the only person that can make you happy. I got to listen to some crazy testimonies on Friday about some guys that went through a lot of drugs, alcoholism, a lot of things that were really rough in their life, and how they came out of that, and how God has given them new purpose and meaning. And they're so passionate about that. And I urge you, if you haven't made a decision for Jesus, do it. It's the best decision you'll ever make. It's the best thing that you'll ever do in your life. So let's stand for prayer. We have a noon meal prepared, and we're going to pray for that. And when you stand, I'm going to have you sit back down again. We'll collect your ballots. They're going to set up the tables. They're going to give us a little bit of a pause there. So just don't quickly rush to the back. We're going to give them time to set up. So let's pray. Dear God, thank you so much for this day. Thank you so much for this group of people here. I know you have big plans for them. You have purpose for them. And help us to be godly friends. Help us to be friends that are not foolish, friends that are not evil, but friends that are godly and full of wisdom. Help us to be desperate in our search for wisdom, to understand you and know you better. Thank you so much for this food and for the provision of it. Thank you. Bless it to our bodies. Bless the hands that prepared this food. We ask that as we go from here that we'd be examples for you. We pray this all in your name. Amen. If you just sit back down and I'll have